Rick and team for leading us in worship. My name's Dan Matheson, and I'm one of the pastors here for our community. Whenever I have this microphone on, I have like this innate fear with this song before I get up that I'm going to turn it on too early, and you're all going to hear me singing a solo and be thinking, wow, is Rick really off, or is Diana really off, or who's really off? And I'm like, oh no, it's me. Or other fear is that I'll leave it on after I'm done, and then I'll have a little bathroom experience that you'll all share in, and that'd also be a bit terrifying. So, you know, words are a powerful thing. When I was growing up, I was in grade 8 in Calgary, and we lived with a garage that had a back alley entrance and a basketball hoop that was attached to that garage. So when I would get home from school, sometimes I'd head out to the alleyway and I'd play some basketball and shoot some hoops. One day I was out there on my own playing some basketball, and I was wearing a shirt that I hadn't worn for a little while. This is the shirt that I was wearing. It was my Hypercolor shirt, which I was very proud of, that, you know, if you were sweating in certain regions, it would go pink, and then if it was cooler in other regions, it would go blue. It was really cool back when I was, you know, 12. And as I'm playing basketball in my Hypercolor shirt, I shoot the ball and make a basket right when a kid is biking by the alley right behind me. It's a kid that's younger than me, probably by about 5 years. I'm thinking, so I think I'm pretty cool. I just made that shot with my cool Hypercolor shirt. And I hear the kid say to me over his shoulder as he's biking by, "Hypercolor? That was cool 5 years ago," and then bikes off. And I'm like, what in the world? I'm older than you. You can't say that kind of thing to me. I was shocked. Never had I seen that kid before. Never saw him again since. But also, that was the very last day I wore my Hypercolor shirt. I don't know where that thing went, but I still have that haunting memory in my head of that basketball moment, getting the shot in, and then this little kid biking by, "Hypercolor? That was cool 5 years ago." It's funny how those words have just stuck in my head. So now, some 25 years later, I still remember that little moment like it was yesterday. Words have all kinds of power for us. They can express feelings or thoughts or emotions. We can use it to try and forge a friendship. We can use words to try and berate an enemy. So we're going to look at the power of words, how they have both a corruptive power and a constructive power, and how we can be affected by both those bits. We're in a series right now on spirit-filled relationships. We're looking at a letter that one of the followers of Jesus wrote to people who are living in ancient Turkey. It's a letter that has a dominant metaphor throughout it, that people who want to live in the way of Jesus are like houses under construction, that they're trying to be built up to be containers for God, to actually become temples that the Spirit of God would live in. The letter kind of has all these words of instruction and advice on what a good building process looks like. How do you construct yourself to be a dwelling place for God, to be a suitable house for the Spirit of God to live in? So over the last couple of weeks, we looked at a few different ways that can happen. 2 weeks ago, the idea of putting off lies and telling the truth. Last week, the idea of having a shelf life to our anger and trying to breathe in the Spirit of God. And now today on the role of words. Our text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It's a one-verse text, so it's a shorter one for us today. It says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's pray. Oh God, let no evil talk come out of my mouth, but only what is useful for building up your church, for blessing your world, so that all of our words may give grace to those who hear. Amen. So apparently words matter. Let's hope so, else I have no idea what I'm doing up here right now, trying to say a bunch of things in your direction. Words can bless us or they can curse us. Perhaps like you, there was that classic kids proverb growing up, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. More outrageous lies have never been told. So here's a better version of that little proverb. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will cripple my unstable and heavily dependent level of self-worth. It's not quite as catchy for the rhythm of the proverb, but it's far more true and far more of an accurate reflection of how words work around us. Perhaps if you've been around a toxic complainer before, you find yourself actually feeling physically tired. That energy is being depleted from you. Or just the opposite. If you're around someone who just says beautiful words that you find to be an inspiring person, has compelling speech, you can feel yourself energized and coming alive. My bet would be that for a lot of us, the best days we've ever had and the worst days we've ever had have a lot to do with the kind of words that were spoken on those days. That first phrase in this verse is a pretty poignant one. It says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." It's a way of referring to a kind of speech that's debilitating to others. That word unwholesome is the Greek word for corrupt. It's a kind of corrupting speech. And it's actually a food word, which is kind of fitting in that it's having to do with your mouth. It's something that you'd use to talk about a fish that's been spoiled or an olive that has worms in it. It's corrupt, it's rotten, and it's no good. It's lost its suitability and it's become dark and evil. This speaking is a way that degenerates someone and brings about decay. And it's funny how these kind of corrupt words often have more stickiness to them than positive words. I mentioned that story when I was playing basketball and that little boy who biked by. It's funny how I can still remember the sentence pacing and the intonation of some of the more harsh words that were spoken to me as a kid. Things like, "You're such a geek." Or things that were said to me by my brother, or things who'd be said by friends of mine, saying, "You're never going to add up to much." Saying, "You're so boring." Saying, "You're so annoying." And how some of those words get stuck in your brain, at least in mine, so that I spend decades trying to prove those words wrong, trying to live out of them in a way to undo them and get them off of me. It's funny how even some 30 years after all those words were said to me, they still leave a tender spot in my heart, and it's still a little bit sore. It's a little bit delicate with multiple decades of trying to do some healing work there. And let's be honest, I'm no innocent victim when it comes to the word game. I can deal it out just as bad as I can receive it. I think I'm often my worst self in that same form. I might be my best self, and that's with my wife, Karen. When her and I have fights and it gets pretty heated, I often use words to win. I don't use words to try and understand or words to try and be understood. I take words to take her feet out, to demolish the argument, and to be the victor. And when I stab with those words and I see that pain they cause in my wife, I don't have this sense of immediate grief and repentance. I just watch the wounding in her, knowing that I've spoken something deathly into her. And it has this dark satisfaction in me sometimes of having won the battle by taking her out. That's a very corrupt way to use words. Words can often be death blows, ways of striking at the very heart of someone else. I was watching the movie I, Tonya a little while ago. Who here has seen the movie I, Tonya? Oh, you guys, you got some work to do this week. Go and watch I, Tonya. It tells the story of one of the most famous or infamous figure skaters, Tonya Harding, and her experience of getting ready to go to the Olympics. The movie tries to sketch out Tonya Harding's story from a number of perspectives. But what I found the hardest to watch in that movie was to see how such scathing words and utterly destructive speech was spoken over Tanya's life, even as she was such a little girl. I remember watching the scenes of her interacting with her mom, saying, "You can't speak like that to a person. You can't speak like that to your kid. It makes you angry. It has this rage come up." And throughout that movie, I, Tanya, then you see in her own life how she lives out of those words that have been put in her as a kid, trying to prove them wrong at times, trying to resign to them at others, and even trying to spill out the same kind of speech to others in her world. That speech affected her and got inside of her. Words have creative power. They make new realities and they form things, and often can have a corrupting sort of effect. There's a story in scripture of the person named Miriam, who's a sister to the famous man Moses. Miriam really is responsible for keeping Moses linked to his family when they offered him up and he was raised by Egyptians. And she was one of the leaders in the ancient Israel world as they're trying to navigate life outside of slavery. But Miriam had a beef with Moses at times. And at one point in the story, she speaks out against him and says some corrupting words about him. God summons her to his presence. Moses and Miriam come before him. And Miriam is struck with leprosy all over her body, this corrupting of her flesh, this decay of her body. It's God's way of saying, if you will speak in a corruptive way, you will become a corruptive person. Moses pleads for mercy, and for 7 days, Miriam has to wait outside of the camp until her flesh and her body is restored to herself. It's a really vivid picture that your speech matters, that corrupt speech brings about corruption. And for us, it can look differently in a number of ways. Perhaps it's how we use technology, how we send an email or a text or an anonymous review of a restaurant. We can use words in a different way when no one will be able to trace them back to us. Or perhaps it's those little words of gossip, gentle smear campaigns that we use against a colleague that we just can't stand, or that boss that's overbearing, or that family member who perpetuates that same kind of pain in the family story. We can also say these same corrupt words even to our own selves. Simple things like, "Ah, I hate my own hair," to things that are deeper and darker, like, "I'll always be a loser," or "I'll never be happy." I was watching a TED Talk this last week on neuroplasticity and this idea that the brain is always reinventing itself. And literally, by the kind of words that you speak, you're forming new pathways in your brain. So that if you're speaking these corruptive words, your brain is learning some corruptive pathways and trends. You're reinventing yourself. You're reforming yourself all the time. The things you keep doing, keep getting established. The things you stop doing, slowly, slowly drift away. That's actually the secret behind all marketing strategies, just to try and get that same message in your head over and over and over again. You may not buy the product the first time, maybe not the third time, maybe not the 17th time you've heard it, but maybe after 45 times, 3,000 times, it becomes a part of your brain of, maybe I am happier eating McDonald's. Maybe that is true. And it's one of the reasons that we come here to church every week, that we keep showing up Sunday after Sunday when we feel like it, when we're excited, and when we don't feel like it, and it's a ton of work. Because we're trying to carve out this neuroplasticity to learn a habit, to make it a default in our bodies. This is what I do. I come to share in the work of God with the lives of others. I do it every week to form that habit, to try to construct that patterning in me. So corrosive words, corrupting words, they can be dark, they can be death blows and have a constructive effect in a devastating way. But there's another way to speak, words that have a building sort of energy for us, words that can try and uplift us and create something good and positive and new. It says this in that same verse, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, it's not as simple as saying, don't say bad things and just say nice things. That's not the way forward here in this scripture. And really, being a nice person can be one of the most annoying, boring, and geeky things about being a Christian. Notice how I spoke there out of my own brokenness of being boring, annoying. Yeah, we all speak out of our own pain. But it's true that sometimes we have this picture that being a Christian is just saying nice things. And it can sometimes create a forced positivity in us, some sort of superficial and plastic way of being that's actually really inauthentic, that we try and foster this facade. Maybe we're not dropping F-bombs with our speech, but we have this sort of absolutely nauseating niceness that we've pretended at for so long, we don't know that it's actually not normal. This isn't a letter to encourage us to put on a better veneer or to try and fake niceness or to pretend until you make it. Paul is trying to drive in at the very heart of what words are for. Words are for people keeping. They're for sharing the truth. They're for speaking love. They're for doing this effort of trying to build others up into a house, to be a part of their construction, to be a suitable dwelling place for God to live. We want to be a people who speak like Jesus. And Jesus is not always someone who has really soft and nice things to say. He's got a bit of a tongue on him. Jesus says to one of his best friends, he says, "Get behind me, Satan," in a moment of confronting him. When he calls out some of the religious leaders of the day, he says, "You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell?" Those aren't the nicest of words. So how does that square up? Is that wholesome talk like Paul is talking about here in this passage? Well, believe it or not, it kind of is. It's wholesome in that it's talking about what it means for a person to be whole and to be complete. And when someone is faking this niceness, having a corrupting heart on the inside, there's no space for that in the words of Jesus. He's calling them out, saying you can't perpetuate rebellion on the inside and make it look legitimate on the outside. That kind of hypocrisy and fakeness is destructive for that person and for the world. It subverts God's whole plan of building people into houses where God can dwell. Jesus speaks to all of us according to our needs, and sometimes we need a little bit of a shake, a little bit of a wake up. The way you are living is dealing with the stuff of death. When Paul in this little letter here talks about this idea of speaking to build each other up, he's not trying to create a new rule book, but he's saying that if in your speech you're not helping to construct others into the people they were designed to be, then your speech is off base. If it doesn't help someone's construction process, then you're speaking in the wrong manner. The Greek word that's used in this text for building others up is a construction term. It's a term that you'd use, again, for an edifice or a house, something that has structural integrity. Do you hear all those words actually apply to both humans and buildings? How we edify people, how you build an edifice, to try and fortify or form a person, to build up a structure with integrity so that it holds together. Literally, we're trying to do a building work here. We're trying to become people that can inhabit, be inhabited by God's very spirit. There's nothing airy and abstract. This is really practical brass tack stuff. How do you build a person? How do you become a healthy container for God? You use words well. You build someone up the way they were supposed to be. Words have creative power, and we see it right in the very start of the creation story. Creation doesn't start with God having an imagination session. Doesn't start with him trying to have some raw materials to work with. There's no experimentation until the project comes around. He speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. Words change things. They create things that weren't actually there before. Sometimes we don't quite believe that when we use our speech, but in certain scenarios, we can see it more clearly. When the judge slams down his gavel and says, "I pronounce you guilty," something has changed. You've gone from a person who's presumed innocent, and now you are guilty. When I stand up here and there are two people in front of me and they're exchanging some rings, and at the end I say, "By the power invested in me by the church, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pronounce you husband and wife." Something just changed. A status just changed by words. Words have incredible forming effect. And we believe this in a lot of the words that we say. "This is the body of Christ, which is given for you." Or in that baptism video, "You are buried with Christ and raised to new life." Think about the first time you looked someone in the eye and you uttered those words, "I love you." Something shifted inside of you, and maybe in that person too. Words birth new realities into being. They're such formative, effective things. My wife, Karen, when she was 16, went on this camp experiment called the Emmaus Walk. It's really interesting. It's a camp experience that's entirely designed around you being convinced that you are loved by God. But as a camper, you don't totally know that. So you're going to this camp, and they've designed all kinds of surprises throughout your experience there to assure you that you are loved. You wake up one morning, and you have breakfast in bed, all kinds of great surprises that try and just show you that you're thought of, you're affirmed, you're special. One day, as you're walking towards one of the final times in the chapel session, you're going there at night, and as you turn the corner, there's a pathway of candles being held by all your family members and friends that have been invited out to this camp experience. And they sing a song over you as you walk into the chapel, a song of affirmation and blessing. All your people have shown up at this camp to surprise you and just say, "We're for you, we love you, we want to bless you." And then just as you're leaving, thinking, "Wow, this is amazing. My family and friends all show up. I've been surprised so many times." They give you a bag of letters that all those family members and friends have written that are all designed to say, "I see in you. This is what I see in you that I want to celebrate. Something to call out that I want to bless in you. Something I want to affirm about God's goodness in you." And everyone's just crying as they're reading letter after letter after letter from parents and uncles and cousins and friends of just these beautiful letters of blessing. I remember hearing that story thinking, that sounds amazing. Why did I go to an Emmaus Walk? That's incredible. We should do this stuff all the time for kids. That's so formative. We should do it for adults. This would be so healthy for us to have a true way of speaking life into each other, words that are true, to actually help our construction process, that build us not into just houses, but make us into cathedrals, places where God's Spirit can really shine and blossom, where he can be displayed beautifully. This verse says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That word "benefit" here is the Greek word grace. It means speak grace. Speak grace words over somebody. Think of the grace words that have been spoken over you in your life. Some of the words that you've held on to that feel like they're the most precious. Words that you've kind of savored, that I felt they kind of made you feel more expanded or wider. Perhaps there have been some grace words that you can share to somebody else of saying, hey, I see this in you. You're really good at this. I bless you for this. Sometimes it's words that aren't just trying to affirm us, but trying to offer some healing to us. Words like, just so you know, it's not your fault. Or perhaps if she could see you, she'd be so proud of you. Words that help name a reality, that help enlarge our hearts and make us wider. Words, again, aren't always just soft and sweet. Sometimes those grace words can have a bit of a bite to them, said still in that effort to make somebody whole, of saying, hey, I think you're drinking a bit too much. To be honest, that love of money has got a grip on you. You got to look out for that. We're trying to help construct others into being the people they were made to be. The good news for us is that this is not just a willpower endeavor, that we try and concentrate really hard of what are some good words we can say to somebody else, or we're going to try and create a plan. God inspires us in this kind of living. This is the spirit-inspired relationship part that we're looking for. Literally, to be inspired is to be breathed on, to be breathed in. And God gives us the words to say to somebody else to help build them up, to share in that construction process. That's a great gift, to be an inspiration to somebody else, to breathe grace words onto them, to breathe spirit words that would help build them up, make them more whole. Often when I preach a sermon here at Kits, someone will come up to me afterwards and say, oh, like, thank you for your words today. This part really spoke to me. And I'll think, I don't think I ever said that in the entire sermon. But I think that's the mystery of how the Spirit speaks. He speaks in the cracks between our words. He speaks in ways that aren't just, you know, sentence for sentence, word for word. Things come alive in this space of just being open to God and looking for his words to come and form us. One of the things that I love best about my job is that idea that through our words, we can speak greater wholeness into each other, to help each other become more complete, a more suitable house, a better dwelling place for God. Let me end with this picture here that one of Jesus' best friends was trying to figure out how to communicate who Jesus is, and he wrote this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's a stunning picture. Again, back to the idea of the power of speech. When God opens up his mouth, Jesus comes out. Jesus is the Word of God, coming to articulate what God is like for us, coming to express the nature of our God. That's why we're always trying to learn what is the way of Jesus, to try and understand better who God is and what he's doing in us and all around us. Such a powerful metaphor. Jesus as Word. Jesus as speech. It's that picture of incarnation, that Jesus comes to make flesh, to articulate the Spirit of God. We have that same opportunity in our words, that the way we speak can be a part of this incarnation, to speak out grace, to make it real, to open our mouths that Jesus might come out, that there be a sense of spirit life in us. When Jesus has one of his buddies, Peter, who's walking around with him, the guy he said, get behind me, Satan, too, he calls him Rocky, or changes his name to Rock. And it's far before he's done anything to demonstrate that he's a quality guy and of upright character. He calls him by a new name, saying, I see you becoming this. He doesn't speak as a kind of a Yelp review of saying, this is good, this is bad. I like this, I don't like this. Jesus speaks as a builder, as someone who's helping construct people. He says, Peter, I see you becoming a rock, someone who'll be a beautiful strength for the church. He speaks it into life. He helps construct Peter into the person he's meant to be. You know, my dad will often call me up and he'll say, Danny, I'm so proud of you. But I always get the sense that it's never this completed picture of proud in the past tense. It's always proud in the becoming sense. I'm proud of the trajectory you're on. And I'm glad of this process of who you're becoming. That's great words of construction that help build me up, that my dad is looking out for me, that he's pleased with me. I think for a lot of us here today, there'd be some grace words that could be spoken over our lives that could do us a lot of good. Things that would offer some new creation work in us. Perhaps it's words from Jesus like, your sins are forgiven. Go and forgive. Maybe it's words like peace, be still. Maybe it's words like, your faith has made you well. Or those beautiful words we see over Jesus, you are my child whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Those are beautiful words. Those are words that can build a life, that can construct you into a beautiful house and a palace. And I'd encourage us all today to think about how might we become channels of grace words to others, to share in that construction process of those who are around us, to be able to think about a spouse or a child or a coworker or a neighbor. How could this beautiful gift of words be used to bless somebody around you? How could you be a good foreman in the week ahead? Speak some good construction words. Use language in a way that would build somebody up around you. Do them good. Bless them. Help them become the person they are meant to be a beautiful cathedral for the very Spirit of God. Let me pray for us. Oh God, words really seem to matter.